Good to see you here this morning. Last Sunday, we started this series called Margin, and talking about what is margin and what does it mean to our life. And I want to continue that this morning and just remind you of what our definition of margin is, in case you weren't here last Sunday, so we're kind of all on the same page. The definition we used of margin is what I have available beyond what is necessary. What I have available beyond what is necessary. That's the margin I have in my life. So if I have $100 in my pocket this week and I have $80 worth of bills, I have $20 of margin. That's what I've got beyond what is necessary. And that's financially, emotionally, relationally, physically. We have margin in our life. We need margin in our life. Sometimes we have no margin. If you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you. You can go to our website, therivercc.com. If you're on Facebook, you can like us on Facebook, and you can listen and watch usually every sermon that we do here. And so that last week's is online there. So if you weren't here, you missed it. I would encourage you, if you get a chance, to go back and look at that and see what we talked about as far as margin. Well, this morning, I want to continue talking about margin, and specifically wanted to look at the enemy of margin, which is busyness. And I had a lot of books that I had selected and researched to read about this, and a lot of good things I wanted to look into, and I just couldn't find the time to do it this week. And that's a joke. It didn't go over any better in the first service. But busyness, thank you for that applause. Busyness is the enemy to margin. And here's the thing. Margin is a good thing. We need margin in our lives. Most of us have none. And as we talked last week, most of us are living at a pace that is unbiblical and unsustainable. And we're headed towards burnout. And so this week I want to look at really what is the enemy of margin, which is busyness. And just looking and thinking over my week this past week, I am either totally unqualified or overqualified to talk about busyness today, because my week was ridiculously busy. Now, I will say I started out with margin planned for my week. Monday morning, as a matter of fact, I had margin built in of to do what I needed to get done. But Monday morning, my schedule and then ultimately my entire week changed. And here's the thing. It's not necessarily bad stuff. OK, it's not bad things. It's good things, but unexpected. And what I learned this week was margin is doable. If you're diligent, if you're intentional, you can get margin into your life, but it's hard to keep it because there are so many things that take your margin. Monday morning, I'm getting ready. I've got margin backed into my day, and I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord said, you need to go to Nashville, to Vanderbilt. We had a family that had been in the hospital, and it's like the Lord said, you need to go visit them. I said, all right. So I changed my plans. I took my youngest daughter with me because it was a girl that was her age. And we went to Vanderbilt to visit a family in the hospital. Turns out they were actually going to get released. And they were like, hey, maybe you stick around and give us a ride home. Kind of joking, but they didn't have a ride. And so I told Mallory, I said, hey, why don't we just go grab some lunch? We'll hang around and just see if they do get released. And they did. And so we were actually able to give them a ride home. It was an opportunity, a blessing to them. And it was a good thing. And I'm so thankful for listening to the Holy Spirit. But the consequences were it changed my day. Again, see, it's a good thing. No regrets for that. I'm so thankful we got to do that. But what my margin suddenly was gone. And so we get back Monday afternoon, and only to realize that was actually my day was just getting started. Because I end up at a called meeting later that night, 9 o'clock, 11:30 o'clock, 11:30 at night. I'm getting home and wrapping up Monday. A lot of unexpected stuff. Tuesday got changed. Tuesday morning's meeting got bumped to the afternoon to make way for another unexpected. All this is happening and suddenly your margin is gone. And I knew staring in my face this weekend was a crazy weekend. We had couples date night last night, Saturday night. And then, of course, Sunday morning I'm preaching and we're kicking off a new series in the children's ministry. And so we met Friday to get ready for that. So I knew it was crazy busy and my margin was gone by Monday. I told the first service, I think this past week, I think I felt like and looked more like an air traffic controller than a pastor. And you know the old movies, those 70s movies of the air traffic controllers, and they're sitting there at the screen, and they got the headset, and you're just, because that's what I felt like. You're just trying to get to all these airplanes. It's like, I'm like, my runway is full. I got things on my plate, but I got things coming in, and I'm having to, I can't do you right now, so put you over here, because other things are coming, and I'm just trying to move things around to survive, and I felt like the air traffic controller. And so I always remember in those old 70s movies, it seemed like how they coped to get through that high stress and busyness was they usually smoked, right? I always had a cigarette, you know, move you over to 12,000, you know. And so I was like, well, maybe that's worked. But I was like, man, my business is crazy, so I'm going to need some heavy duty stuff. So I went online and I got me some real cigs, you know. They always do this, right? I'm not sure what that does. They're always packing those babies. I was way beyond, you know, ultra cool. I mean, I needed like the XL Magnum 5000. I mean, this is like a carton, 10 cartons in every cig. You know, I mean, this is like the serious stuff to deal with the stress and the busyness, right? That is so insane looking. It is. But, you know, I mean, by the way, that is not a good idea to deal with your stress. That's only going to kill you. So not a good idea. But that's how it feels, you know. It's just like crazy busy. So let's talk a little bit about busyness this morning. Because busyness is the arch enemy of margin. Busyness has one goal in your life, and that is to suck all of your margin and just to tie you up. There's a story in the Bible that I want us to look at that really speaks to this, I think, very beautifully. And it's in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, got the Gospels there at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, if you got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs. Feel free to grab one of those. If you're not quite sure where that's at, you can look in the front of your Bible. You got a table of contents. It'll show you. You can look up Luke and it'll give you a page number. Or we're going to put them on the screen as well. You can just read along with that. If you're using a cell phone or some device like that, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation this morning, reading from that. Luke chapter 10, Luke's gospel. Luke is writing about the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he's describing some of the things and that's happening in his ministry. And Luke chapter 10, there's a lot of things happening and very busy about things. And then we get to the very end of Luke chapter 10. And there's a really neat little story that Luke shares with us, a little engagement that Jesus had in the midst of his travels. So Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says this. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, I like to underline things in my Bible that maybe are significant. And if that's you, I would underline the word welcomed. Martha welcomed him into her home. It says, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted. I would underline distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset. I would underline worried and upset. You are worried and upset over all these details. Verse 42. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And God, thank you for caring about us. Caring about us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Caring about how we spend our lives, caring about the busyness that so oftentimes describes our life today. God, help us to listen and to hear you speaking to us this morning. And help us, God, to think hard about, am I too busy? Is there any margin in my life, God? I ask you to do that, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a great story. And if you've read through your Bible, been in church, familiar with the scripture, this is probably a well-known story to you. And in reading this story, I typically see myself as Mary, all right, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, I've always saw myself as a thinker, you know, one that contemplates, and I think that would be me. I would be sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just soaking in what he's saying, soaking in his word, soaking in his wisdom, the depth of the things that Jesus would say. You know, I mean, can you imagine the scenario? I mean, I don't know exactly what all, you know, but Jesus, I imagine Jesus is traveling with the disciples and they've got an agenda and he's about his ministry, and they come along here, and this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and these are friends of Jesus. We see them in other places in the scripture, and he comes along here, and it's like, it's almost like maybe he encountered Martha in the marketplace, and she was out there gathering vegetables and fruits and whatever for maybe for their evening meal. And there's Jesus all of a sudden. It was an unexpected surprise to her, because remember, this is pre-cell phone and days and technology. If we're like, you know, he could say, hey, I'm going to be passing through your town. Would love to catch up with you guys. I mean, he's just there, and she sees him. It's almost like, oh, Jesus. And it says she welcomes him into her home. You know, you can just imagine the scenario. She's there buying some vegetables, and I was like, Jesus, hey, Jesus, why don't you come stay? You got time? You got time to come visit? Absolutely, Martha, I'd love to. I was telling my disciples all about you guys, and you're so hospitable, and I love hanging out at your place, and that would be fantastic. You sure it's all right? We'd love to have you, Jesus. And Martha welcomes him into her home. I always see myself as Mary, you know, the one that's just like, this is fantastic. Jesus is here, and just to be with him and to listen to him. And yet, you know what I'm realizing more and more in my life? I'm actually probably more like Martha on a regular basis. I would welcome him into my home. I've welcomed Christ into my life. I mean, I want Jesus in my life. I want to listen. I want to hear from him. I want to spend time with him. I want to know what it means to walk in a relationship with him and hear from him and be with him and experience the reality of his presence in my life. I'm just like Martha, that I would welcome him into my home. But then I'm also like Martha when it says her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. I'm so easily distracted. So easily distracted. I mean, I want Jesus and it's that excites me, but then I get very, very distracted about all that I have to do. I'm easily distracted with the stuff in my life. Martha was distracted. Now look why she's distracted. She's distracted by the big dinner that she's preparing. And that's a good thing. I mean, they invited him into their home with his disciples. And suddenly Martha's agenda changed. She was there maybe gathering some fruit and vegetables for the family. Maybe she, Lazarus, and Mary. And, you know, and all of a sudden she encounters Jesus. And he's like, hey, we ought to come hang out. She's like, that'd be fantastic. So I got to pick up a few more cucumbers and tomatoes. And suddenly it's not just three of us, but it's going to be about maybe 15, 16. And so she's, you know, suddenly her plans have changed. So she's got a lot of work. I got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people to feed. So they get to the house, and Jesus sits down, and the disciples, and maybe they're outside under a tree or something, and he's just talking. He's just starting to tell about their travels and talking about deep spiritual things, and Mary just plops down and she's just listening. It's fascinating. It's wonderful. There's so much grace and so much love and so much life in his words. And Martha loves Jesus. Martha invited him in, but there's work to be done. And so Martha's in the kitchen. Martha's making the meal, and she's back there working. It's like she's trying to figure all this out. It's like, where is Mary? And maybe she looks out, and there's Mary sitting listening to Jesus. And Martha's upset. She's upset. So she comes to Jesus. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? tell her to come help me. Now, I don't believe that Martha intended to do what she just did, because what she just did was insult Jesus. She says, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here? The implication is, and is wasting time while I'm doing stuff that really matters. What was Mary doing? She was listening to Jesus. She was sitting at his feet. And Martha is saying, this is unfair that she's just sitting here doing nothing. I mean, that's kind of like if someone were to come in here right now and interrupt me and say, hey, don't you think it's unfair that I'm out here folding bulletins or picking up trash and these guys are just sitting here doing nothing? I would be like, well, I do have a talk planned. I mean, I think there's something here of value, but I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's insulting. I mean, she's just sitting here doing nothing. I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't think she meant to insult him, but that's what she does. Because in her mind, this meal is the most important thing right now. It makes sure everybody is eating. And again, it's a good thing. Intentions are good. But she missed something. And then she does something else that I know she didn't mean to do. She says, why don't you tell her to get up and help me? And in doing that, Martha puts herself above Jesus, puts her wisdom above Jesus's. In essence, Jesus, I think you should tell her to get up. Because, you know, I guess you just didn't realize what was really important here, and that's getting this food ready. And I'm, you know, just in case you missed that, Jesus, you might ought to tell her to come help me. You ever do that? You ever go through your day and rather than stopping to be still and to listen to what God is saying and to what God's agenda for your life is, you've got this. You know better what you need to be about. I could have easily said Monday morning when the Spirit of God was prompting me saying you need to go to Nashville. I could have easily said, Lord, you don't understand. I'm important and I've got important things to do and I just don't have time to go to Nashville. And I literally thought that. I was like, I don't have time to go to Nashville. I've got to prepare a sermon. I've got to get ready for Saturday night. We got to get ready for, I mean, I got all this stuff. I don't have time to go to Nashville. I could have easily dismissed that. And in essence, set myself above the wisdom of God and say, I know better what I need to be doing today. You ever done that? That's what Martha is doing here. She's insulting Jesus. I insult Jesus often in my life. The one I love. The one I so want influencing my life. And I oftentimes insult him because I think I know better how I need to spend my time and use my resources. I don't mean to, and I would never say that, but that's what I do. And here's what I love about Jesus. Martha comes in. She's probably exasperated. You know, it's kind of the look you see in the movies, flour on her face, and, you know, she's, you know, tomato stains on her. She's arm sleeves are rolled up. She's been in there, you know, slicing the veggies. And she's like, Jesus, listen, I didn't mean to interrupt you guys here, but there's a lot of work in here. And my sister's just sitting here doing nothing. And look how Jesus responds. I love the way the New Living Translation phrases this. Verse 41. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha. I don't know if he was probably really that compassionate and tender. Maybe he was. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. He kind of puts her in her place. You're worried and upset. That's not good. You're worried. And Jesus talks about worry. He says, why worry? What good does worry do you? Does you no good? It profits nothing. He says, you're worried and upset about all these things, all these details, the cucumbers, the veggies, who's going to sit where, what's going to happen. You're so worried about this, is what he says. There is only one thing, though, right now, in this moment. He's not talking about, you know, an hour from next door. Right. There's only one thing right now, Martha, that really you need to be concerned about. And look what he says, and Mary has discovered it. It's not that the meal isn't important, but this is more important. And Mary has discovered it. And then he says this, and it will not be taken away from her. And what he's saying here gently is, I will not tell Mary to come help you. Mary is exactly where she needs to be right now. Now, maybe he's going to tell her later. Maybe there's, you know, when they're done, it's like, hey, maybe Jesus is going to say, hey, James, John, why don't you go back there and help? Maybe he's, all of us will go back there. Or maybe Jesus will remind them, did you hear about the fish and the loaves? You don't even need to be back. I'll take care of it, okay? I'm Jesus, right? I don't know. But he's telling Martha, Martha, you're missing it. You're missing it. You are worried and upset about all this stuff. You need to understand that doesn't matter right now. I'm here. I'm here for a short time. I got this window. There's so much I want to say, so much I want to share. And I want you to hear it, Martha. Now, I don't know how she responded. I don't know if she stomped off, you know, it's like, men. I don't know, you know. I don't know if she sat down. I don't know, you know, I don't know. But I think Jesus is communicating that to her. Martha, Martha, chillax, right? Martha, put down the knife. Seriously, Martha, you're stressed. Put down the knife. I don't know. But he says, Martha, you should just come sit with us, okay? We'll eat later. Martha was busy. Busy, you know, and again, it's not with bad things. Most of my days, I'm not busy with bad things. I'm not like, you know, running a black market and selling, you know, pirated DVDs around town. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not stuff like that. It's oftentimes good things. But sometimes I wonder if it's not the best thing. It's not really the most important thing. Busyness is the arch enemy of margin. And margin is a good thing. And we need margin in our life. We need margin for the unexpected visit from Jesus. They didn't know he was coming. They had their day planned. But this is important. I had my day planned Monday morning. I wasn't expecting God to really burden my heart to go to Nashville. But I did have margin. And I had cleared my schedule. I had no meetings. And so it was like, you know what? Okay, Lord, I go to Nashville. Because God wanted to do something in Nashville. I could have easily missed it. Said, I don't have time for that. But I got to be a part of that blessing and celebrating with that family and getting to come home. That was a big deal. And margin is where those kind of things happen. But most of the time we have no margin. Because believe me, there have been many days when I've said no. Two opportunities that God was probably putting in front of me. And I just like, I'm too busy. I can't do that right now. And who knows what I've missed and who knows what we're missing in these moments. Busyness robs us of our margin. And because it robs me of my margin, it robs me of a lot of good things in my life. Let me tell you about some of them. Busyness robs me of joy. Robs me of joy. God's desire is that we have joy in our life. Doesn't mean that life won't be tough. Doesn't mean that life won't be hard. Doesn't mean that we won't be busy. But busyness about the wrong things robs me of joy. When I allow myself to become too busy, I find myself very unhappy, not very joyful. There have been so many times that I have been in the midst of doing the things that I believe I'm supposed to be doing things that I like to do, doing things I enjoy to do, doing things I feel called to do, but I've allowed myself to get so busy that there's no joy in those things. There have been so many times I've been on my way to speak at a conference, at a camp, at a church, someplace, doing the thing I feel God's called me to do, doing the thing that I love to do, doing the thing I'm passionate about. But on my way, I am so stressed because I'm so busy and I'm running late and I'm frustrated and I'm in traffic. And so many times the guy that stands on the platform at that camp or that conference or that church and shares the gospel is strangely different from the guy that was behind the wheel 30 minutes ago. Because the guy behind the wheel is like, get out of my way. Don't you know I got to go preach the gospel? And I'm just like, And I'm thinking thoughts like, why did I agree to drive all the way up here and preach to this church? Why did I agree to come to this camp? I don't have time to do this. This is such an... And I'm just like, this, what am I doing? What am I doing? I've got an amazing opportunity here, and there's no joy in it. And sometimes even in the midst of doing it, my mind is racing about all the things I got to do. And man, I got to get out of here, and I got to get back down to that, and I got to get that coming up, and all these things that are just weighing on me. Even with my family, sometimes the busyness robs me of the joy of just being with my family. You know, sitting down with my five-year-old and playing and building things with Legos. And rather than realizing, Steve, this is a moment, this is a season, and it goes fast. And he wants you to sit down with him right now and just build some stuff with Legos. And I know you're an adult and you're a big deal and you got a lot of big things, important things to do. But right now your five-year-old boy wants to play Legos. And rather than sitting down there and just soaking in this moment that will be gone soon and he won't want me around, he won't need me in his life, instead of sitting there and soaking in this moment, I'm sitting there and I'm stressed and I'm just like, oh, I don't have time for this. And you know, and then sometimes that comes out in less than nice and friendly and warm and compassionate and loving father-son interactions. I wrote this down backstage. I think we've got it up for this service. This thought I had, I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't be able to remember it. Busyness allows the stress of future obligations to rob me of the joy in my present situation. Let's think about that for a minute. Busyness, when I'm too busy, when I'm stressed and busyness is robbing my margin, it allows the stress of future obligations, all those things on my to-do list that I got to get done, it allows the stress of those future obligations to rob me of the joy in my present situation, and I miss some beautiful moments. And rather than enjoying them, I'm stressing. Can I just say that's really sad and pitiful. And if that's you, and if so many of those moments, it ought to be fun, ought to be enjoyable, ought to be relaxing, you ought to be enjoying. If instead they're just stressful because you're so busy and you really don't have time for it, then you're too busy. You're too busy. Busyness robs me of joy. Busyness robs me of depth. When I'm too busy, I'm shallow. Because when I'm too busy, I'm not reading books. I'm not sitting down over lunch or coffee with a friend, with a peer, with a mentor, and just soaking in the wisdom in their life, listening to their stories. I'm not sitting and being still and listening to sermons from other people and just letting my soul be fed. I'm just so busy and I don't have time to pray and I don't have time to just be with Jesus. And I don't have time to listen because I'm so busy and I'm planning. And when I'm not executing something, I'm planning something. And when I'm not planning something, I'm thinking about something. And I'm busy, 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 busy. And there's no depth in my life. And I hear it. I hear it out of my mouth. I'm sitting and I'm talking with someone and they're sharing and they're coming to me for counsel or for some advice or for some help or for some encouragement, and I'm listening to them and they're sharing, and then I hear what I say to them and I'm like, that is so lame. That is so shallow. There's nothing in here. There's no great thought. There's no great quote. There's no, oh, there's a great truth I just read about in this book. Oh, man, I was just spending some time with the Lord earlier today, and this thought came, and God showed me this. Or I was just listening to so-and-so's story, and, man, let me share. There's just nothing there, and I'm just, you know, it's just empty, shallow stuff. Like, hang in there, man. That's it? That's all you got? Hang in there? And I realized, yeah, because I'm so busy, there's no depth in my life. Busyness robs me of joy, robs me of depth. Busyness robs me of fulfillment. Remember the story from last Sunday with Moses and his father-in-law? And Moses is so busy with all this stuff, he's leading the nation of Israel. And his father-in-law looks at all he's doing and he looks at him and says, Moses, what do you think you're accomplishing here? What do you think? You're going to wear yourself out, Moses. And that's what busyness does. At the end of the day, at the end of that busy day, rarely do you sit down and feel fulfilled. You just feel stressed because you didn't get it all done. And you look at your calendar and you look at your to-do list and you realize, hey, I did mark a few things off, but I added four more. How am I going to get? Most days I get up and I look at my to-do list and I'm already I have more to do than I have time. It's not a question of how am I going to get it all done. I won't get it all done. And so I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel like, wow, good job. You know when I feel most fulfilled? It's during mowing season. I literally feel the most fulfilled when I have cut my grass. Because I finish and I put that mower in the garage and I look at that and I'm like, that yard is cut and it's done. It looks better than it did. And, you know, and I'm like, and that's my goal. I used to try to keep up with my neighbors. You know, as I gave that up, I mean, one guy mowed his yard twice a week. I mean, I'm just like, if I can just keep it cut. I mean, that's my goal. And when I do that, I'm just like, wow, I feel like I've done something. Cutting my grass. That's desperation. You know, I'm reaching for something to feel fulfilled. Because I'm too busy and busyness robs me of that sense of fulfillment. Ultimately, busyness robs me of life. My life doesn't feel purposeful or meaningful because I'm just so busy. And isn't that funny? Because we think we're so busy a lot of times because we think busyness means we're important. Important people are busy and I'm busy. And yet I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel satisfaction with all the things I'm doing. I just feel stressed. I don't really enjoy all that I'm doing. That's not fulfillment. But that's what busyness does. It consumes your margin and it leaves you frustrated, hurried, confused, disenfranchised, tired, not fulfilled. It robs you of life. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself like I find myself a lot of times, too busy and feeling the stress and feeling the effects of busyness on your life. Just the barrenness in your life that busyness often produces. Maybe you need to ask yourself a few questions. Here's some questions maybe you need to ask yourself. Number one. First question is, who am I trying to impress? You know what's at the root behind most busyness? It's pride. It's pride. Why do you say yes to that? You don't really want to do that, but you say yes because I want that person to like me. I want that person to think highly of me. Or I say yes to that. I want to be on that board. Or I want to be on that team. I want to be on that committee because that will look good on my resume. That will look good, you know, on my reputation. People will think good things about me. Or that'll provide a good Facebook post. You know, I mean, that makes me look like a big deal. That's a good thing. Maybe this goes back to your childhood and the constant desire to impress or to please someone that you never felt like you had their approval and you're still trying your best to impress them. And so you say yes to things and you do things that God is not calling you to do, but you do it because you're trying to impress someone. You're desperately looking for someone's approval. It's a dangerous and an exhausting thing to live your life trying to impress others. Because here's the crazy thing about it. Even if you actually do, you never feel like you do. Because it's kind of an addictive thing that you never get enough. You do something and somebody says, good job. That lasts for about 2 seconds. That feeling lasts for about 2 seconds. And it's like, I need that again. I need that again. I need that. I need more of that. I need more of that. And it's addictive. And you're just doing. You're living your life for other people. Ask yourself, who am I trying to impress? If I was gut level, honest and transparent, why am I doing this? Are my motivations prideful? I don't know about you, but I'm really good at pretending I don't see my own pride. I'm really good at that. But God always points it out, calls it out. Second question to ask yourself, is this what God wants me to be doing right now? Is this what God wants me to be doing right now? And here's what that question speaks to, a deeper question. And that question is this: do you even know what God's calling on your life is? Do you know what God wants you to be about? See, most people live their lives as Christians and have no clue. What is God calling me to? I have a calling on my life. Isn't that just for preachers and missionaries? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a calling on your life. It may never be to preach. It may never be to be a missionary, but you have a calling on your life. There is something that God wants you to be about. And it may change. And as the seasons of your life change, it will change. But do you need to ask questions? Is this what God's calling me to be about right now? It's okay if someone asks you to do something, invites you to be a part of a team, part of a committee, part of a board, part of a plan. It's totally okay to say, let me pray about that. Let me pray and ask God, God, do I need to be a part of that right now? Because what I've learned in my life is I spend a lot of my time doing things that most likely God has not called me to do. And I need to know, what has God called me to do right now? Some of them are no-brainers, guys. Listen to me. Are you a dad? You a husband? There's some things that there's no doubt. I don't have to pray about it. This is part of my calling right now. I'll show you. This right here is what I'm called to be about right now. In case you don't know, that's Thor's hammer. And I am called as a father who has a 5-year-old son who loves superheroes, loves Avengers. I'm called to be about hanging out with my son. And duct tape and cardboard boxes are a lot cheaper, you know, than to buying that, you know, Thor's hammer at Walmart. And I'm called to play. I'm called to get 2 red t-shirts and tie them together and then tie them around my neck. And I'll be Superman while he's Batman. And we'll fight the villains, those nasty pillows that attack, right? That's silly. I'm an adult. I got big guy stuff to do. I got important things to do. That's important. Hanging out with my son, spending time with my son, loving on my son, dancing with my daughters. That's important. That's what part of my calling right now. I'm called to be a dancer right now. I'm called to be a DJ. Every Sunday night, it's family night, and we kick it off with family with a dance party. And I'm not a very good dancer. I'm not a very good singer. I leave that to my wife, so I'm usually the DJ. And I'm spinning the tunes, breaking out the old 80s and 70s stuff. And they're like, what is that? And I'm like, dude, kung fu fighting is awesome. And it allows for some great moves. Just go with it. Trust me. Right? I'm called to do that. That's a big deal right now. I'm called to teach my children, to pass on my faith to them. We're taking a Bible verse a week this year and teaching our kids to memorize these verses, but not just memorize them, but to hide them in their heart. What does that mean? We talk about it at the dinner table, at lunch, in the cars. We talk about a verse and we have our prayers. We weave the verses we're learning into our prayers. I'm called to do that. The truth of the matter is, guys, you are not my primary class as a teacher, but it's my children. And if I allow my obligations to you to take me away from my obligations from them, I'm a failure. I need to know what God's called me to be about. And the truth of the matter is that weekend, what I may need to do is stay at home and hang out with my children and play superheroes and dance and spin tunes and talk about Bible verses than to go to that conference and speak to that gathering of 900 people. But our culture might say, 900 people? Dude, seriously, I mean, you got a chance. And talk about adult stuff, big people stuff. But if I don't know what God's called me to do, and if I don't stop and ask the question, God, is this what you want me to do right now? I'll probably miss it. And I'll be spending my time and my life about things that I'm not even called to be doing right now. I'm married. And part of my calling right now is to love my wife. And I told our couples last night at our date night. We had over 70 couples show up for date night last night. And we ate a delicious meal, thanks to Tim Brown and Linda McDaniel and others. We had a delicious meal. We laughed our heads off. We played games. We had a big old time. I told those couples, here's something I've learned. Somewhere between that moment when we started out with, dearly beloved, we're gathered together to unite this man and woman, and till death do us part, somewhere in between, there's a whole lot of life that takes place. And I stood at an altar 18 years ago and pledged for better, for worse, and sickness and health till death do us part to this woman. And sadly, in that span between here we are gathered together and till death do us part, and what happens a lot of times is that one that I should be loving the most here on earth gets relegated to the least of my affections and my energies and my time and my attention. Because I'm busy about other things. I put my children before my spouse. I put my ministry before my spouse. I put my opportunities, and I put all these things oftentimes before my spouse. And you know why we do that? I told our group last night, because here's what happens. Everything suffers from when neglected. Some things suffer immediate consequences. Some can withstand the neglect over a long period of time, but eventually it suffers. And marriage is one of those things. If you neglect your marriage, you usually don't experience immediate consequences. You neglect to have date nights with your spouse. You neglect to spend time. You neglect to connect with your spouse. You know what? Your marriage may endure for 20 some years, but you keep that up and you keep neglecting your spouse for everything else. 20 years down the road, she's going to look at you one day and say, I don't even like you. We have no relationship. We never connect, and we haven't for years. And all of a sudden, you're going to be panic mode. You're going to be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, let's go talk to the pastor, man. I'm all about this. We got to work this out. I'm all on board, pastor. And you're sitting there, and I've seen husbands just say, man, I'm all about this, pastor. And I can see the wife. And it's a sad thing. And I see that wife sitting there, and she is so checked out. And I believe God can do anything. And I believe God can save any marriage. But I tell you, sometimes I see a couple that is so neglected for so long. And she is so emotionally drained. And that's a sad thing. And that's why I was telling our couples last night, we want to prevent that. We want to change that. I need to know what I need to be about right now. If I'm married and I'm a dad, those are the things God calls me to be about. I'm a pastor, and I have ministry to this church and to the things that I'm responsible for. And I need to know what God's called me to be about. You need to know what God has called you to be about. And ask yourself the question, this thing you're involved in, is this what God's called you to do? Taking on extra work, working longer hours, running after that extra degree. All good things, but is it what God's called you to do at this moment? I quit seminary. Yes, confessions of a pastor. I'm a seminary dropout because halfway through, I realized it was robbing me of my joy. I was not spending time with my family. I was not involved in my ministry like I needed to be. And I was angry and frustrated and hurried. And it wasn't what God was calling me to do at that time. And I needed to step away. Talked last Sunday about big changes. That was a big change that had to be made in my life. Got to get through these right fast. Number three, is technology my friend or my enemy? Technology is great. We've got some great technological advancements today, but ask yourself a question. Is it your friend or your enemy? Is it helping you to be about the things God's called you to be about? Or is it more often taking you away from what God's called you to be about? Is your marriage being neglected because of your time on the internet? Are your children being neglected because you're there in the home and you're hanging out and you're physically there, but you're doing this? Just a second, buddy. Just a second. Okay. All right. Put that stupid thing in a basket somewhere when you get home and be home. Is it your friend or your enemy? It can be a great friend. There is so much thing. It can truly save you time. But it can also suck your life. It can also suck you in. I mean, just ask yourself, how long can you go without checking? How long can you look and know that there's a little red circle with a number 10 on it right there on your little Facebook app? How long can you go without saying, I wonder who commented on my really ingenious post from earlier? You know, who liked my picture? Who retweeted my tweet? How long can you go? Sitting at the dinner table. Bing! It is something is set off, right? Oh, if you're like me, you're good, right? You're like, oh, I need a little more tea. You know, I mean, I'm multitasking, right? Is it my friend or is it my enemy? There's a lot of great things we can do, but you know what? There's also a lot of darkness in our technology. Is it my friend or my enemy? I'll move on from there. Question 4. Do I even know how to rest? Do I even know how to rest? Now, I told you last week my deal of working 7 days. I never saw myself as a workaholic. I really did not. As a matter of fact, I always kind of thought I was lazy, just to be honest with you. And if I could feel... Do I even know how to rest? Do I know how to be still? Do I know how to just shut it off? Do I know how to disengage? Do I know how to just be in the presence of God and be still and hear His voice? Do I know how to physically be alone and at the same time silence the noise in my head? You know what I'm talking about? You ever done that? You ever just got alone? You're alone. Nobody's around, but it is so noisy up here. Do I even know how to be still? Do I know how to rest? You know what the truth is? There's some of you in this room that quite honestly, and at this very moment, I think I'm one of you, that quite honestly, the most spiritual thing you could do this afternoon is take a nap. Because you're sleep deprived. You're barely awake right now. Yeah, I see some of you. You're nodding. Don't worry, I'm not judging. I get it. I'd be where you're at. If I had to sit and listen to me, my wife sometimes tells me when she can't go to sleep, start telling me something. She does. Ask her. Hey, just why don't you just start telling me something? That's very encouraging, right? But just be fair, it goes both ways, you know. So, I mean, sometimes I'm like, you know. But some of us are just, we're tired. We don't know, because we don't know how to rest. We don't know how to just be still. We don't know how to just sit on the front porch and just be. For some of us, being still, we're just like, I don't have time to be still. I don't have time to just sit here. Do you even know how to rest? Last question is this. Do I need to ask for help? Do I need to ask for help? Am I at that point where I'm about to break down? I'm about to burn out. I'm about to explode on somebody. I'm about to mess my life up. I'm about to hurt people. I can already see the damage. I can see the collateral. I'm wearing out my family. I'm hurting my marriage. I'm not investing in my kids. I'm not about the things I know I need to be about right now. I'm letting everybody else dictate my schedule and my time. Maybe I need to ask for help. Maybe I need here in just a minute. When the worship team comes back up and we're playing, maybe I need to get up and just go back here to the prayer room to one of our pastors and care ministers and say, I just need to confess. I need help. I'm stressed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overburdened. I'm overtaxed. I'm overscheduled. I'm too busy. I'm not quite sure what to even do, where to even begin. Maybe you need to pull out the blue card right now and start filling your information out and just write on there, I need to talk to someone. I am way too busy. I need help. I don't even know what it looks like. I need help. Maybe you need to set an appointment right now in your calendar that tomorrow morning or sometime this week, you're going to call the church and say, I need to talk to someone. I need help. I don't know how to shut it off. I don't know how to scale back. I don't know how to get to that 80% that we talked about last Sunday. I'm living at a pace that is unbiblical and unsustainable, and I don't know how to stop it. And I need help. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're done. This is God's advice to you and me this morning. Be careful how you live. Be careful. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Fools are too busy. Fools are running at a pace that is unsustainable and unbiblical. Fools are burning out. Don't live like fools. Fools don't know what they're supposed to be about. Fools don't know what God is calling them to be about. Fools don't know how to rest. And guys, listen, I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm not talking about being slothful. I'm talking about know what God's called you to be about. And when it's time to work, you show up and you work. And you work hard. And you work faithfully. And you work diligently. And you do your best. And you work hard. But when it's time to rest, you rest. When it's time to play, you play. And our problem is we blur those lines. We mix those things up. We think we can do both. And it's killing us. Live, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Busy people act thoughtlessly. People with no margin act thoughtlessly. I wasn't even thinking. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? But understand what the Lord wants you to do. That's a great place to start, Ephesians 5. With that command, that challenge right there. Don't be a fool, but be wise. There's a great book I've been reading. I like it because it's short and it's simple. Crazy Busy. Crazy Busy. And that describes a lot of us. It's a good read. Read it on your lunch hour. Probably some of you can read fast. It's an easy read. Maybe you need to sit down and say, I need to read that book. I need to do something. I hope that you will before you burn out, before you wear out those around you. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so kind and so good to us. Thank you for being so patient with us, God. Thank you that you respond to us when we think we know better than you and we think we know better how to live our lives. Thank you that you respond to us with grace and compassion and say, Dear Steve, you are so worried and so upset and so busy about these things that it's not really what you need to be doing right now. Here's what really matters. Here's what you need to be doing right now. There is going to be a time that you're going to need to work and you're going to need to serve and you're going to need to do. But right now, Steve, you need to learn to rest. And you need to learn to hear from me so that you are doing the things you need to be doing. Doing the things I want you to do and not what everybody else wants you to do and know the difference. God, help us to understand that. Help us to be willing to make the changes we need to make. If we need, somebody needs to get up and go to the prayer room today. Somebody needs to fill that card out and ask for help. God, my prayer. Some couples need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk. Some of them need to plan a date night and have a heart-to-heart talk about where they're at. I pray you give us the courage to do that. Some of us need a nap. Some of us need to clear our schedule and dance with our daughters. Or build Lego houses with our sons. God, help us to pay attention to this moment. Some of us in this room need to get serious about our relationship with you. To be willing to find someone and ask questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? Help us to do what we need to do right now. I trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.